Would you turn to Leviticus, the 17th chapter? Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We just heard it. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Thank God for the blood. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Tonight after service, we're having a baptism. It is a celebration. It is. Jesus, God, open the windows of heaven. Pour out a power upon this place. Change us. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish exactly what you would have it accomplished tonight, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The blood of Jesus Christ allows us to become a new person. Nothing else can do it. I remember years ago, I ministered in the prison, and there's a half an hour between one service and the next. We have about 300 guys come in for one service, and then about 300 guys come in for the second service. And a man came up to me between services, and he said, "Can we change suits?" He said, "Because if I was wearing your clothes, I'd be out of here." I said, "You can change suits. All you have to do is be baptized in Jesus' name." It's the truth. The Dillard's department store once had a contest, and the first place prize was a completely new wardrobe. The only condition for the winner was that they had to discard all of their old clothes. And when the man won, he said, "No, I don't want to get rid of my old stuff." I wonder how this would apply to the church. Any idea? Now, in Leviticus 17, it tells us that the blood of an animal was given on an altar to make atonement for their souls. The word atonement is used 69 times in the Old Testament. And the word atonement is never used in the New Testament. The Hebrew definition for atonement is to cover up or to appease. Now, keep that in mind. This is a Bible study that is really revelational because the atonement is found in the Old Testament, but remission is found in the New Testament. All of the blood that was shed in the Old Testament by sacrificing animals on the altar, there were truckloads of blood. Every day, blood was shed. It was for one purpose, to cover up the sins of man and to appease God's wrath against that sin. So it just pushed the penalty aside. Yet it never released them from that penalty of sin. It just postponed the judgment until Jesus came to completely eradicate their sins. They didn't even know what they were doing at the time. They were just following God's instructions. Calvary took care of all of the past sins of that were under the atonement of the animal blood and future sins of those baptized in his precious name. Yes, those people in the Old Testament have access to heaven, not just to the new earth, as some believe. And the reason they have access to heaven, even though that was way before Calvary, was because the blood of animals just kind of postponed the penalty until the real Lamb of God came and completely eradicated their sin. Now, the word remission is found 10 times in the Bible and only in the New Testament after the shedding of our Savior's blood. The Greek definition for remission is to pardon, to release a person from punishment or exempt from any kind of penalty. Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, it was remission, eradicated, take it out of the way, no more penalty. Hallelujah. Why would anybody struggle not to be baptized in Jesus' name when they could have their sentence completely eradicated, taken away? Hallelujah. It's for the washing away of our sins, not just a cover-up. Take a look at Acts 22 and 16. I know a lot of this is familiar for you, but it's so vital. You know, somebody might be listening to this who have never seen it, never heard it. Acts 22 and 16, it says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Why? "Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So baptism is for the washing away of our sins. It's a complete pardon from anything in the past and even in the future. God not only forgives us, but he forgot our sins because they were no more. I remember years ago, I brought in a gas fireplace and I lit it. And I took a bunch of pieces of paper that had sins on them and I put them in the fire and they disappeared. Completely gone. Where'd they go? I don't know. But that's what happens when we're baptized in Jesus' name. They're gone. They're gone. Now, you can remember them, but God does not remember them. All guilt is gone because it wasn't. It wasn't just covered up. It was a complete release from punishment. Oh, this week there have been trials, and a jury made a decision. But I'm glad that my salvation isn't in the hands of people. I'm glad there's a righteous judge who is willing to pardon me. I heard on the radio some time ago about a man who had a parking ticket in Kenosha that he just paid from 1987. For all of those years, it had been bothering him and bothering him that he had this ticket and he never paid for it. You see, you can hide the ticket or try to put it out of your mind, but until the penalty is paid, there is really no clear conscience. And that's why people sometimes don't want to come to church because they don't have a clear conscience. They know they're not right with God. But once you're baptized in Jesus' name, you want to get to God because you know, I've been pardoned. Oh, hallelujah. 30 years. Then one day, God said, "Okay, it's all done. No more punishment for you. You have a clear conscience. Glory to God." In the Old Testament, sin was not appeased or dealt with. there was just a postponement of the penalty for 4,000 years. People didn't have a freedom from sin, but it was like a ticket that they never paid. But when Jesus died for our sins, it wasn't just a cover-up. It was for complete pardon and release from the punishment and penalty of sin. Took our place. And with the remission of sins came a clear conscience. Now I want to be in the presence of God because I've got this clear conscience. I know I'm right with God. So we could enjoy our relationship with God rather than worried about our relationship with God and not feeling guilty in our approach to Him. You see, religion brings guilt, but relationship brings freedom. And a lot of religion is based on guilt. You should do this. You have to do this. You're going to be penalized if you don't. And that doesn't cause you to want to run to church or run to God. Some people feel like God is a big stick, you know, and He's going to punish you every time you do something wrong. Take a look at 1 Peter, the third chapter. First Peter 3, verse 21, very familiar scripture. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also, what? Save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Here's what it is. But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism gives us a good conscience. It frees us. It allows us to get as close to God as we want. You see, God loves people, but He hates sin. So when the sin question is taken care of, we can get as close to God as we want. We take on His name. He takes on our responsibility. He takes on our provision. He takes on our protection, you see. Jesus said in the Great Commission just before He ascended into heaven in Luke 24 and 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Now, most people don't really understand the true meaning of remission. It's not just for forgiveness. It's not just for a period of time in your life. But once your sins are washed away, He not only forgives, but He forgets. And that blood still is working with you. So you don't have to be rebaptized again in order to have a clear conscience with God. It's just a matter of, God, I'm sorry. And the blood is still in effect. You can forgive someone, yet have to pay the price or the penalty for what you did. The Kenosha police didn't have a SWAT team looking for this guy. But he needed to be released from the bad conscience that he had. And every one of us misstep. And I know this for a fact. There are some people who just hesitate to come to church because of the misstep when all they have to do is come and clear their conscience and be restored. Hallelujah. After we are baptized in Jesus' name, we don't need to walk around full of guilt for what happened in the past. You know, if God can forget the past, you ought to forget the past. David said, my sin is ever before me. I understand that. And there are some physicians who want to bring up your past so they can clear your future. And that's just nonsense because God said, I've taken care of it. Let's not hear about it anymore. Hallelujah. Waiting for judgment to fall, expecting God will change His mind that, well, okay, I don't think I'll forgive you at all. And that's not the case. Turn to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we can't get good enough in order to get God. All have sinned. You mean that little baby? All have sinned. The person that goes to church every day, all have sinned. But the answer is, we've got someone who will pardon us. Take the sentence away. Give us a good conscience. Hallelujah. If you understand what the Word of God says. So here we see that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we are justified or made innocent through his blood. That's the only thing. You can't pray your way to salvation. You can't sing your way to salvation. You can't get good enough. You can't do enough good stuff in order to get salvation. It's only through his blood, the atoning. And Jesus has become our propitiation or atonement or cover, the Greek said, as the lid of the ark of the covenant covered the transgressions of the Ten Commandments. So we have this picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the law of God in it, and the blood of the Lamb was poured over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so God didn't see the sin that was committed through the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is both atonement and remission of sins through faith in his blood. Take a look at Leviticus, the 16th chapter. You see, the Old Testament is relevant to us. Leviticus 16 and verse number 15. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So the blood was an atonement or a covering up of the sins of the people. And then you'll go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, it tells us, "Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We got a pardon. We didn't deserve the pardon. We got a pardon. Who on trial would not want somebody to pardon them? I got the governor. Governor says, "We're going to pardon you." 2 minutes before the execution, the governor says, "You go free." Oh, well, I don't know. Do I really want to? It's for the remission of sins. Who wouldn't want a clean slate? So where does this application of the blood take place? So we are no longer under the penalty of sin and have a good conscience. In Acts 2 and 38, it tells us that we have remission of sins as we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we can't be pardoned. Your sin cannot be eradicated unless there is blood that is applied. Hebrews 10 and 16. We read part of this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. So now we step into the New Testament and apply the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And now there's no need for any more animal sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament to just postpone the penalty. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We get into the presence of God because we've had that blood applied to our lives. Before, there was no entrance. We could not get into the holiest holy. We could not get to that place where Jesus' power was by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because his flesh was ripped, now we can get not only into the service work in the holy place, but into the holiest of holies because of the blood that was applied to us and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Glory to God. When the blood of Jesus is applied to us in baptism, there now is no more need for any kind of offering. We find in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No more going back into the water to be cleansed. It's simply using our mouth to confess to God, and now we're cleansed again and again and again. If we willfully sin after the knowledge of Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 and 23, there remaineth no more sacrifice. But as we stumble, as we have sin of omission, God's saying, that's okay. I want you to get up and try again. That's what we do with our kids. Try it again. This time you'll do better. That's what loving parents do. In Hebrews 10 and 17, it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't tell me about your past. Don't tell God about your past. Iniquities means any violation of law. So God, through Calvary, is our atonement or covering, remission or pardon from penalty. But then he is also one who doesn't remember our past. I don't understand it. I remember everything that I've done that has been wrong in my entire life, because the enemy doesn't want you to remember that it's taken care of. He wants you to think, I'm not worthy. Therefore, we now can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Someone paid my ticket. His name is Jesus. And now I can come to church, not feel bad about anything. Amen. Before you get to the door, tell him, I'm sorry, and then walk in here with a clear conscience. Don't just sit there during the service and, oh, I know I should have, you know. And then you lose all touch with God. Now, it would be foolish to bring up a past that God has forgotten. The very purpose for God coming into flesh was to cover our sins and completely eradicate it. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Turn to Psalms 32. Psalms 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We talked about being blessed this morning. We are blessed. We're free. Free to be blessed, free to get as close to God as we want. Since God's purpose for coming was to cover our sins and release us from this evil conscience, it stands to reason that the enemy of our soul wants to uncover our sins and cause people to have a guilty conscience. So the enemy of our soul puts us on trial every day. So the jury comes back and the judge says, what say you? And the jury says, not guilty. But the guy who's on trial keeps coming back to court. You're not really sure that you've been acquitted. How foolish. How can we keep coming back and saying, oh God, I don't know. I just don't feel like you completely forgave me. No, you've been acquitted, eradicated. It's been taken care of. Now start to enjoy your salvation. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that the devil is the prince of the air. Ever notice how the media always digs up the dirt? Man, they just want everybody to know every bad thing that's ever happened in the entire world to uncover that which is wrong. Heaven forbid that the church should talk about transgressions of the people in the body. Do I have to repeat that? Don't talk about what happened that somebody did. You know? Isn't it amazing that that testimonies only go so far, but indiscretions. Glory to God. Just wrong. When God was preparing Peter to give the message to the Gentiles, he thought, God, I can't do that. That's not right. Acts 10 and 15, it says, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, or have any kind of contempt or irreverence for that which is sacred. So you cannot approach somebody with negative thoughts or even bring that report to somebody else. God has sacrificed his life to cover up man's sins, and man, by his evil nature, tries to uncover people's transactions and transgressions, and it's just wrong. Nothing can tear up a body more than accusers of the brethren. Who are we to dig up what God has covered under his blood? You see? All the church is a big cover-up. We try to cover up everything. Amen. Oh, you did that? Well, I'm sure God knows he'll take care of it. I remember something long, long time ago. Somebody was accused of something, and perhaps there was something to it. And I went to God, and here's what God told me. Before the words left his mouth, I forgave him. That's how fast God wants to forgive you. Before the words leave your mouth, God says, okay, I've taken care of it. I paid the price for it, you see. Hallelujah. Sinners covered in blood. If we fall, he keeps covering up for us because he's God. Because he has an incredible love for each and every one of us. When people start to bring up what God has buried, they're subject to spiritual death. This is serious business. Did you hear about what, be careful, because you are then in jeopardy. There was a time when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and the Ark was put in front of their god, Dagon, or Dagon, and every time that statue would fall off, and his hands would be broken, and his legs would be broken, you know. And finally, the Philistines saying, you know what, let's get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. Let's send it back to where it was. They had it for 7 months, and then they decided to bring it back. And they put it on a cart and had heifers pull it back to Israel. They didn't even want to bring it back themselves. And when the Ark got to Bethshemite, at a field where they were harvesting, that's the church, that's the type and shadow, the men there made an offering of the heifers using the wood from the cart, but their fatal mistake was that taking off the cover of the ark, the mercy seat, and they looked into the ark of the Lord. Shouldn't have done that. See, God covered those sins. 1 Samuel 6 and 19 says this, and he smote the men of Bethshemite because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people, 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Listen, what God covers, don't ever bring it up, even your own situation. It's death to us. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. I want to apply the blood. I want to pronounce the blood because I recognize there are some places that they don't want to talk about the blood. But it's the blood that has saved us. Hallelujah. The remission of sins. Are you glad for the blood? You see, we can't just baptize people without them realizing the significance of what is going on. Because it truly is being born again. We have a brand new life. We have a brand new suit. We have a brand new future. We have a God that wants to protect us and provide for us and keep us and bless us because we're special people. Hallelujah. We've become the bride of Christ. I've said this on a number of occasions. You know, maybe I'm accused of something and everybody else may not stand up for me, but I know that that woman will. She'll be there in thick and thin. She'll always be there. Well, this whole world can accuse God of not even being in existence, but his wife, the church, his bride, is always going to say, no, that's my God. That's my God. You're not going to accuse my God. Hallelujah. Amen. Perhaps that's part of why he loves us so much. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood that saved me. So I was baptized in Jesus' name, and I didn't receive the Holy Ghost for another, 2 months. God was teaching me how to worship. God won't give people the Holy Ghost until they start to worship. But the day after I was baptized, I noticed there's a difference in me. There was this urgency to tell everybody what happened to me. I felt this closeness to God that I never felt. I didn't have the Holy Ghost, but I felt this closeness to God. I came out of the water and I felt like, wow, I feel so free. I could care less about some things that were happening in my life. Because the blood was applied to me. And now I'm different. There was one condition. You get rid of all your old clothes. And put on the new wardrobe that you just won. And never try the old stuff on again. Because there's a new man walking in my shoes. He don't do the things he used to do. Hallelujah. I have robes of righteousness on me. And there's going to come a time when there's going to be a shout from heaven. And I'm going to leave this place and leave the old wardrobe here and put on robes of righteousness forever. The altar's open. Would you come?